Amen. He's worthy of our worship. Who is this one we worship? Well, you probably hadn't heard of this verse, but let's start with John 3:16. Who is this one we worship? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's who it is. God's only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to talk about God's Son today. Isn't it great that we can still talk about Jesus? What a joy to be able to share him with others. And we will do that until we see him face to face. Last week we looked at a brief part of the episode of Jesus being in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. I want to look at that again. In Matthew chapter 4, the first couple of verses tell us that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Well, I guess so. I get hungry in a hurry. How about you? I don't think we really know what hunger is. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and so therefore you would think that the physical desire for food was certainly, truly at a point of necessity. Reminds me, though, of what Job said many, many years ago. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But I want to look at the very first temptation that we have listed of the devil tempting Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 3. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God." You get that? Who do we worship? We worship the only begotten Son of God. And Satan is saying, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, Jesus is hungry. I mean, his hunger is indeed at a necessity, that point of incredible need. And so Satan is trying to get Jesus to use the essence of who he is really to fulfill Satan's purposes, not his own. Any of us would not have flinched had Jesus done it. Could he have done it? Well, by all means, he can turn stones into bread. He could have done that for himself. Most of us would have thought nothing. Had he done it, he's hungry. He can do it. But you know, every now and then, if we're not careful, we're very much like the devil. We know God, and we have something going on in our life, and we want God to fix it. And there's that sense, if we're not careful, we're simply saying, God, if you're God, why don't you fix this? You see this problem in my life. You see what they're doing. You see what has happened. You see where I am. God, why don't you fix that? And so very much we are asking God to take who he is and fulfill my plan. Certainly you and I, if we're ever taunted with something that challenges our pride and the essence of who we are, well, a lot of times we'll say, well, I can handle that. And boy, our pride raises up in a hurry. But you know, Jesus didn't live by pride. Now, of a sort, he could have because he sits on the throne, amen? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that above his name, there is no other name. I like to think about it this way. Above the name of Jesus, he didn't have to worry about what Satan's plan was. He didn't have to worry about what my plan was going to be. His Father had a plan. That was the plan he was following. We know the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple, said the same thing in verse 6. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. So these temptations, we looked at it last week, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, who will bow to whom, and who are you really? Are you really the one. Interestingly enough, you go to the very end of his ministry, while Jesus is hanging on the cross, people are passing by and mocking him and wagging their head at him. And the scripture says in Matthew 27:40, what did they say? If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now let's ask the question clearly. Had Jesus decided to, could he have come down from the cross? Amen. Yes, he could have. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come get him off that cross. He could have turned stones into bread. He could have jumped off the pinnacle of the temple. But Jesus was not following Satan's plan. Jesus is not following my plan. He's following his Father's plan. And his Father's plan was to come and to give his life as a ransom for the likes of me and you. So as we look at this scripture and how often this is repeated, okay, the question, was Jesus God's only begotten Son? Well, you can answer that in many ways. I think about what it says in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the scripture says that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Once we bury you, can you get yourself out? You know, I haven't gone back and counted, but since I've been pastor here, we have buried a lot of church members. I would say easily over 100. Easily. I hadn't seen none of them back, have you? I will see them again, those that are Christians. But they can't get themselves out of the grave. Jesus, by the power of the resurrection, is declared the Son of God. And so he is the one worthy of my worship. He is the one worthy of me bowing my life before him. That's his plan. Boy, we get messed up with our own plan. I want to share with you a couple of stories this morning, and we're going to just give a capsule reminder of those stories so we can pull a thought or two out of them. You remember the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is teaching the people, and it gets late, and the disciples say, Lord, send them away into the towns. Let them get something to eat. Everybody's hungry. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Of course, we know that story that Jesus took 5 loaves, 5 pieces of bread, and 2 fish, and he fed 5,000 people. Now, the Bible says in the Gospel of John that Jesus perceived that the crowd, boy, they got excited. Man, look at this. This guy's awesome. Let's make him king. And Jesus perceived that they were going to come and take him by force to make him king. That was their plan. Now, most of us would have thought, that sounds like a good plan to me. Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus as president of the United States? How many of y'all would vote for that? Boy, I would too. Sign me up. I want to be registered for that vote. But that would be our plan. They wanted to make him king. Was that his plan? Did he agree to that plan? No. He told the disciples, you go get in your boat and go to the other side. The King James Version uses the word, he constrained them. Get in your boat, go to the other side. He sent the multitudes away. Boy, you reckon the political party was depressed that day. Well, why did he do that? We wanted him to become king. I just don't understand. Every now and then, you and I are going through something like, we just don't understand what God is doing. Why doesn't he fix it the way my plan would fix it? Well, they're out there rowing in the boat, and they're trying to get across the lake, and I don't know why it took them so long to get across the Sea of Galilee, because when it was evening, Jesus was there alone, and he went up the mountain to pray, and after 3 o'clock in the morning sometime, he comes to walking to them on the water. But I want you to notice that in this story, of course, you got all the stuff about Peter walking on water. Don't have time to cover that today. But the Bible says that this storm is going on. Storm's still going on while Peter's walking on the water when Jesus saves him and they're talking on the water. But the Bible says that something happened and the storm stopped. The Bible says that when Simon Peter and Jesus stepped back into the boat, the storm stopped. When Jesus got back in the realm of the disciples' life where he was Lord and they were going to go with him where he was going, everything calmed down. It did. Matter of fact, when you study that story, one of the Gospels will say, when Jesus was walking the water and he intended to pass them by. He was going on to the other side anyway. Why? Because that was God's plan for his life. Well, we don't want to miss out on that, do we? But when he stepped into the boat and he was the one leading again and they were going where he was going, the wind stopped, and the Bible says in Matthew 14, 33, and those who were in the boat worshiped, saying, you are certainly God's son. The reason I wanted to share with you that story is because it's very interesting to me. Why didn't they worship him when they were back on the hillside? When Jesus took five pieces of bread and two fish and fed 5,000 people, why didn't they not fall on their face, commit their life to him, and say, you are certainly God's son. Only God's son could have done that. Why didn't they worship and bow then? Because they were too busy hoping he would follow their plan. They were too busy thinking about their own ambitions. Boy, Jesus is going to be king. We're going to be the king's cabinet. We're going to be the officials. And they completely missed the person in Christ that God wanted them to see, that he was the Son of God. The position that Jesus already held was so much higher than any earthly king. They missed that. But boy, when they were struggling at the oars, the Bible says they were straining at the oars. They were in the middle of this storm. It wasn't only a physical storm. It was a storm in their hearts trying to figure out why Jesus didn't let them make him king and what was happening in life. And when it became a life and death matter with Simon Peter, had the Lord not immediately stretched out his hand and took hold of him when he said, Lord, save me, a life and death matter. When all of that began to take place, oh, they began to see him. And when Jesus gets back into life as Lord, and we recognize, I need to worship. I need to bow my life before him. But back on the hillside, they missed it. Now listen, back on the hillside, let's make sure, back on the hillside they weren't trying to do evil things. They weren't involved in all the wickedness of the world in that sense. Well, we're good people. They were actually proclaiming Jesus back on the hillside. Make Jesus king, king, Jesus king, reign, king, reign. Let's make him king. They were proclaiming Jesus. But it was man-driven and political, not God-driven and spiritual. Here's what I want you to see about that. When you and I skip the worship, when you and I skip bowing our life before the only begotten Son of God, everything else becomes about us. It really does. When we skip that, when we skimp on listening, you realize that I'm not saying that to be a good Christian, you need to physically every day get on your face before God and you've done a spiritual ritual and you're okay with God. I'm also not saying that you, even in your best understood heart, spend time, okay, Lord, I'm before you today. You are my God. Okay, now what do I got to do next? You follow me? There's that sense in which you bow your life before him. You are making your life available, so you're going to take time listening to the Lord and saying, okay, now, Lord, you are Lord. What is your plan? Otherwise, if I skip that worship, if I skip bowing my life before God, everything else becomes about me. I jump right up and it's my plan. What I got want God to do for me to help me get my plan done. And that's what happened to them on the hillside. They skipped the worship. And it all became about what they wanted. Good things. We would say good things, but it wasn't God's plan. I want to ask you a question. If I ask you today, is Jesus your Lord? Yes. Do you feel like, are you willing to bow before Him? Yes. Are you willing to bow your life before Him and He guide you in carrying out His plan? Oh, wait. Well, what is that? I got to check to see if I like that plan or not. Because let's just be honest, okay? So here the disciples are. They're on the hillside. They're playing. Oh, I like the crowd's idea. Let's make Jesus king. This is all going to work for us. How did Jesus respond to that? He dismissed the disciples. Go to the other side. He dismissed the crowd. If Jesus dismisses your plan, if you're trying to do something that you even think is a good thing, and Jesus comes by and it says, you go on, we're not doing that. Will you be obedient? Will you recognize Him as your Lord and say, okay, I'm not doing that, Lord, whatever your plan is. I'm willing to give up my plan for your plan. Last week we talked about the lady who's daughter was cruelly demon-possessed and how she worshiped the Lord even before she got the wow factor of her daughter being healed. And when we read the story, we find out that this woman is content to be a dog bowing at the feet of Jesus, under the table of Jesus, eating just the crumbs. She's content to be there. Even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And here on the hillside, what did Jesus do? Jesus took crumbs. Listen, if you divided up bread, 5 pieces, and pieces of fish, and you tried to feed 5,000 people, it wouldn't barely be crumbs time you got it all divided up, would it? If this morning, when Brother Bryson went over into the kitchen, he's preparing a youth-served meal, and he ended up with only 5 of those little hot rolls. Uh-oh, don't get hungry yet. I'm not done yet. But he only had 5 rolls and 2 pieces of fish over there rather than all the food that we're expecting to eat. Brother Chris would have gotten up a while ago and said, sorry, Brother Bill may have a technical difficulty, but we got a bigger problem. We got no food. You know what I'm saying? And so, listen, Jesus fed 5,000 people with crumbs. He could have had a great miracle where he had manna fall down and quail fall down. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. But what God wanted them to see through that, they missed. They missed it. They took it and wanted to use it for their purposes. We have to be very careful. We know Jesus is awesome. We recognize He's all powerful. We believe He is the Son of God. But if we're not careful, we take Him and ask Him, hey, fulfill my plan, Lord. And we're still missing this, bowing our life before Him so that we might do what He wants us to do. We're really emotional creatures. We like the emotion. We like the events that just build our emotions up. We're really not interested in those encounters with God that cause us to stop all our ambitions and simply submit the full essence of our life to Him. But when we realize it's a life and death matter, maybe we'll get it right. Let me tell you another story. You remember the story? It was a story when Jesus took Simon Peter, James, and John up on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And The Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before them. We try to word that in all kinds of different ways, but we weren't there. We don't know exactly what happened. The Bible says that his garments became white as light. It says that his face shone like the sun. You ever gone out when the sun is shining in its strength and just stared at the sun? Well, they tell us not to do that. It'll blind you. Sure will. Now, I'll just throw this in case we forget. Why did the disciples not fall on their face right then? But they did. Okay, they did. His face shone like the sun. The glory of God was displayed in him. The Bible tells us in that story that Moses and Elijah appeared. Moses, Elijah, these great men of faith. And I don't know how Simon, Peter, and James, and John knew who they were, but at some point we find out either they were introduced or they recognized them by some spiritual gift from God. But the Bible says that you've got this going on. Jesus, the glory of God is just exploding through him. And here appear Moses and Elijah, and all this is happening. And guess who takes center stage? Well, Simon Peter. Well, I mean, Simon Peter's already walked on water. He can take center stage if he wants to, amen? Simon Peter steps in and he says, Lord, hey, boys, great that we're here. I'm going to build a tabernacle for you. I'm going to build a tabernacle for Moses. I'm going to build, and poof, God interrupted him. Did you know that happened? That's what the Bible says in Matthew 17, 5. The Bible says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. That's what the next verse says. When they heard that, they fell face down on the ground. Why didn't they bow when Jesus' face shone like the sun? How could they miss that? Man, they were so caught up. Boy, I'm glad we're here. You know, the other guys, they're back down. They have no, boy, you guys should have been there. Well, shame y'all ain't as important as we are. And there he is, and James and John, and they're experiencing this, and they still miss it until God speaks. Let me ask you a question. When you sense God speaking to you, what do? Do you bow? When you sense God speaking to you, do you run? Do you rebel? Do you question, well, okay, God, but what about this and what about that? And when God speaks to you, worship. Bow your life before him. Listen, by all means, we need to understand that when we're encountering God, worship does not become about me all of a sudden. It's not about you. God is not interested all of a sudden when he's revealing himself to us. God is not interested in me doing something for him. He's trying to show me something. He's not interested in me building a building, doing a song and dance number, crafting a monument for the occasion. He wants me to worship the only begotten Son of God. Listen to him. I wonder how often God has to interrupt us and redirect our attention to the one he's already shown us, his son. Jesus Christ. We need to understand the key to sincere worship is the person of Jesus. It's not aesthetics. It's not a building. It's not stained glass windows. It's not comforts. It's not the sound of music. It's not the type of preaching you like. It's not ideas for ministry. Worship is about a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And as we said last week, He's already magnificent. We don't need to candy coat Jesus to make Him palatable for people around us. He's already wonderful. And so when you think about this occasion, there they are on the mountain. And so why did they do this? And why did God plan for Jesus to take just these three guys up there? Why not all 12? God has a plan. And so you and I need to understand when they got up there and all this was happening, God already had in mind what He wanted to happen through that. He didn't need ideas from Peter. Amen? You and I sometimes think, well, I'm going to help God out and I'm going to do this. Now, look, if God leads you to do something, fine. But basically, according to the Word of God, what that really means is you're following Jesus through that path. Simon Peter didn't wake up one morning and say, hey, Jesus, let's me, you, and James and John go up on the mountain and you do a fireworks display for us. This wasn't Simon Peter's day. This wasn't Simon Peter's event. You and I need to quit trying to orchestrate stuff and call it spiritual and ask God to show Himself to us. He will. Now, when you're reading the scripture, matter of fact, when you go back to the very first of this chapter, it says this is 6 days after, only 6 days after, Simon Peter had made that great confession back in Matthew 16:16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just 6 days after that. Okay, so Simon Peter has made this great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about the only begotten Son of God. What are we talking about? We're talking about God who just through the cloud said, this is my beloved Son. Why did Simon Peter already need to be reminded who Jesus was? Because Simon Peter had already been caught up again in his own interests, in what he had in mind for life. Matter of fact, as we know that story, when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus began to tell them, well, look, I'm going to be delivered up. I'm going to be killed. I am going to be raised on the third day. And you remember what happened? Simon Peter didn't say, oh, God, that's a good plan. Jesus, that's a good plan. He took Jesus over to the side. It says in Matthew 16:22, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Well, don't say no, because many of us have. God, where are you? God, how come you didn't fix this? God, why don't you? We rebuke him all the time. He rebuked Jesus. God forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to you. Now, you might think, well, that came from a good idea. I mean, Simon Peter and the disciples wanted to make Jesus king. That's a good idea. Simon Peter here didn't want Jesus to die. It sounds like a good idea. But listen, if we followed Simon and Peter's plan and Jesus did not die, folks, we'd be in a lot of trouble, amen? We need the Lamb of God to take away my sin, your sin, and the sin of the world, amen? We needed Jesus to follow his Father's plan, not Simon Peter's, not mine, not yours. So even though Simon Peter, and even though we make great confessions about God, we immediately get back to our own interests many times. Just like the feeding of the 5,000. Their interest was making Jesus king. What did Jesus do? Say okay? No. He sent the disciples away. He sent the multitudes away. When Jesus said, I'm going to die, Simon Peter said, Lord, that's not part of my plan. We don't want to do that. No. Jesus kept following his Father's plan. And in Matthew 16:23, he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. How often does God say to me or to you, get behind me, Satan? So that sounds very strong. But see, what happens is when Matt begins following his own plan instead of the Lord's, when you begin following your own plan instead of the Lord's, when a church begins to make plans without consulting the Lord and following His, we become just like Satan. See, Satan is wanting Jesus to take his powers and fulfill Satan's plans. Many times that's what we're asking Jesus to do. And he says here, no, you're a stumbling block to me. You've not set your mind on God's interest, but on man's. So, how do we know what God's interests are? How do we know what God's plans are? What do we call this? The Bible, and we call it God's. Y'all did just about as well the children's class this morning did. It's God's Word. Well, I wish the Lord would tell me, what is this? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's right here. Why don't we spend time listening? Why don't we spend time finding out what His plan is? He has told us over and over and over. But see, we are so self-consumed, we want to have our own interests, and we want God to follow those interests, and we get this Lord thing backwards. Lord means we follow Him, but we want it backwards. We want Him to follow along with us and do for us all the things that we want Him to do. And what happens is, while we are babbling about with all of our plans and our desires that a lot of folks would say, hey, that sounds good to me, God has to stop us in our tracks. He has to interrupt us. He has to get our attention. And His voice has to be heard. So I go back to Matthew 17:5. While Peter was still speaking, this voice, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Let me ask you a question. Lately, your attention, your focus, where has it been lately? Has it been on all the things you have in mind, or has it been on what the Lord has on His mind? And we've already talked about, well, what is that? It wasn't that long ago that we did a series of messages on the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy what? Thy kingdom come. Did y'all pray that at all last week? At all? Did you wake up any morning and say, Lord, whatever happens in life, may your kingdom be that which is increased. May your will be. Did any of us pray that last week? Let's be honest. If we prayed anything, we prayed a whole lot of things that we want God to do for us, and we want it done yesterday. And God is saying, this is my Son. Listen to Him. Now, no doubt, when you think about this story, Okay, here's Peter, James, and John. And so in their lives, they've heard stories of the Old Testament. And they know how incredible Moses and Elijah were in the work of God's revealing Himself to man. It must have been an awesome experience for them. You think about Moses for a minute. The man of God led the people out of Egypt. They had been in bondage for over 400 years. That's roughly twice as long as we have been a nation. That was a long time. Moses led them out. Moses went on Mount Sinai, spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord getting the law, spoke with God as a man speaks face to face to his friend, and he wrote the first five books of the Bible, the law, the Torah, these books that are so foundational to our faith. Moses, as the Bible says, the man of God. And then there's Elijah. His very name in Hebrew means my God is Yahweh. Jehovah. He prayed and there wasn't any rain for 3.5 years. Boy, we don't want to have him pray too much in church, do you? Elijah brought a widow's son back to life. He dealt with old King Ahab and Jezebel and those 450 prophets we mentioned the other day. And again, he prayed. God answered with fire and the people worshiped. Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind by a chariot of fire and horses of fire. And so here they are. There's Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about the departure he will accomplish in Jerusalem. And so Peter begins to babble about, boy, I'm going to remember that. Boom! Hey! Yeah, these men were great, and you want to build them all a tabernacle, but listen, we need to focus on one man, and that's my son. He's my only begotten son. Listen to him and to him alone. Listen, when we leave off worship, why in the world, as soon as they saw his face shine like the sun, they should have been on their face, bowing their life before him. Whether they would have even seen Moses or Elijah doesn't matter. They would have seen Jesus and not got off track. When we leave off the worship, everything else becomes about us. And God is reminding us, no, it's about my son. He's the only one. Listen, can we encourage? Boy, we like to honor people, don't we? Boy, we like to honor everybody. Is it okay to encourage people? Yes. But don't try to exalt them. Only one can be exalted. He said that a long time ago in Isaiah. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Father saying, this is my beloved Son. Worship him. Listen to him. What did he say? Well, what did Jesus say that we should listen to him? He said a lot of things, but I'm going to end where we started, John 3:16. Now, you know this verse, we know it well, but when's the last time you just thought about the fact that Jesus said this verse? That takes on a little different flavor if you think about it. Here's Jesus, he's talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus is saying, God loved you so much, loved the whole world so much, that he sent his only begotten son, and there he is, he's saying it, and he knows he's that son. He knows what he's going to have to do for Nicodemus. He knows what he's going to have to do for you and me, but he's the one saying it. God has said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And what he's saying is that my Father has given his only son that eternal life can happen. Can't happen otherwise, but it can happen. How can it happen? To everyone who believes. Paul said, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Get our attention. Wake us up. Even when we think we're doing something good, remind us that we are following you and not vice versa. It is your plan that matters. And Father, I just pray that you would guide us and let us follow as you said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And thank you for those precious words of your love for us, a love that you would send your only son to the cross, that we might live. May we trust you today for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.